Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And you'll find that if you have a church Bible on page 903. Page 903. Or if you prefer just to listen, that's fine too. John 17, we won't read the whole chapter. It's a chapter where we hear the Lord Jesus praying. It's a great chapter on prayer. And he prays, first of all, for the disciples that are with him. This is page 903, John 17. And then from verse 20, he believes for those who will follow his disciples. So John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You'll find a very brief outline in the notice sheet, maybe. inside of the notice sheet, if you are like the sort of person who likes to take notes, but you certainly don't need to do that. So, as there are so many visitors here today, it's probably very important that I explain what we're doing. So, my name's Paul. Andrew King is the main pastor here. I'm one of the pastor elders, although that's not my full-time job. So I've been preaching once a month during this year on the subjects covered in this book. Now, this book was edited by the pastor here, and he wrote a chapter, I wrote a chapter. But it's actually written by several different pastors from various different churches across the country. So this is a Grace Baptist church. If you want to know what that is, you can ask me afterwards. But it's not just Grace Baptist churches that have contributed to this book. And it was written and given the name Pure Church because we want to encourage people to really think what church is, what it can be, and what it should be in Christ. So it's not everything that you can possibly say about church, but it kind of gives an idea of how important it is for, obviously, for people to become Christians, to be added to a church, what that sort of looks like. There may be a second book coming out which is going to be even more practical. So this is, we're on, this has been once a month, we missed 1 month. The way we've done it, rather than me just taking chapters of this, which seemed a bit pointless because you can just read the book, is that we've looked at the church in Corinth, particularly through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we haven't been doing everything that 1 Corinthians says, but we've been looking at quite a lot of topics and themes that we find in that church in Corinth. If you'd like a copy of this book, you're very welcome. If you want to give me £5, that's how much it costs. But if you want to say, I just will promise to read it, that's the thing I mainly want. So quite a few of you have had it anyway, but I've got 3 copies here at the front. Please just feel free to grab one. One of the ironies of taking church at Corinth when you're thinking about the subject of a pure church is that the church in Corinth actually had some pretty big problems. There was a lot of division. We've already talked about that a few times. There were some people doing some pretty bad sins that needed to be dealt with. The use of the gifts of the Spirit, which chapter 12 is quite a lot about, was also pretty dysfunctional. They were all over the place, not really understanding what they were or how they were supposed to be used, what they were for. So it's a church that was in a bit of a muddle, like most churches. Very few of the churches, if any of the churches mentioned in the New Testament writings, are perfect. You know, there's a lot of good things said about the church in Thessalonica, but even that had its challenges. Corinthians, the church in Corinth, these are people converted from the world fairly recently, converted from a culture that was a mixture of Roman and Greek. There was some Jews thrown in there as well, and of course we know from the Gospels how muddled up the Jews were before Jesus came. So, people. You know, churches would be perfect without people, wouldn't they? You know, goodness me. Well, that's a stupid thing to say, because of course the church is the people. And into this muddled up church, Paul speaks a lot of encouragement. He really reminds them of all that God has done for them already. But he also gives them a lot of instruction. And the instruction he gives in this chapter is all about unity. In the book I just mentioned, there's a chapter on something called church membership. Now, it's great, as I say, there's loads of visitors here today. I don't know what sort of churches you're from, whether you have a kind of formal membership system or not, or how that's worked out. Our church at the moment is going through a review of all our quarters called a constitution and getting ourselves prepared, because in 2021 the way that churches as charities is regarded as charities is going to change. Okay, this is exceedingly dull, but very important. You know, we live in this country. This country has particular laws for charities. Churches, apart from anything else, are charities, so we have to organise ourselves. And included in that, there has to be some decision-making, and this church has a membership, and so the membership is responsible for the church, and we make decisions through the church membership. That's important, but that's not where you need to start when you think about being part of, belonging to, being a member of Christ's church. The book of Corinthians talks about the church in at least three ways. One image that we haven't really spoken about that much is the image of the temple. And each person's a brick in the temple, or a house, a building. The emphasis in Corinth is actually about the holiness of that building. It's being very important. But it also emphasizes that the church is an identifiable thing. It is a structure, and I'm not talking about this chapel, I'm talking about the people themselves. They are an entity. There is something called the church, which people can identify and know about. One of the other images that we spoke about several months ago, because it's right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, is the family. A number of times the Apostle Paul refers to those he's writing to, and actually those he's travelling with, as brethren, brothers and sisters. And the family imagery of the New Testament starts with new birth or adoption. You find it in the Lord's Prayer itself, where we say, Father, well, not just Father, we say, our Father. We are given the astonishing privilege to be able to say, to hear the words of Jesus, who says, he's my Father, but he's your Father too. Now, of course, we're not Jesus. That relationship is not identical. But as far as a human being can enter into that relationship, we can call God Father. And you can take that imagery of the family and work with it. But again, it's about, you know, a family is identifiable. But it's also about relationship. It's also about patience. It's a lifetime, well, intergenerational thing, isn't it, a family? And so is a church. In John, sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, we have this image of the church as body. And the emphasis here in this chapter is on unity. The title of my sermon is One Together as God Intended, and that's also my three headings. But the biggest point is unity. That the body is one. In what sense are we one? Well, the oneness of a church, let's keep it as the local church for the moment, it applies, of course, to the worldwide church, that amazing multitude across the world, and we'll be thinking about that this afternoon in our Bible study. But let's keep it to a local church. And for those of you who are visiting, you can think about your local church, how you can apply that where you may be going back to next week. How are we one? Well, in true Sunday school fashion, the answer is, of course, in Jesus. So simple, isn't it? Oh, the preacher's coming back to Jesus again. Well, I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm also going to say we're one in the Spirit. And we're also going to say that it's the Father's design, although I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. We find that in verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Let me go, that word one, repeated loads of times. So it is with Christ. Obviously, Christ isn't some sort of, you know, sort of multiphasic person sort of appearing in lots of different ways. No, Christ is one. He is a person as human. He is the person, the Son of God. He is God himself in eternity as one of the Trinity. He is one. And so is the church. In one Spirit, we're all baptized into one Spirit. Sorry, into one body. So the Spirit is at work here as well. Nobody can become a Christian unless the Spirit has worked in their life. Unless we're born again by the Spirit. Unless the Spirit has somehow warmed our heart. Unless he has convinced our mind that, yes, we're in serious trouble because of the things we do and say and think. Sin. Unless he has then shown us that the only hope is Jesus Christ, we won't be a Christian. But if he has done that, we are his. And therefore we are one with everybody else who is his. Our unity is a gospel thing. The essence of the gospel is to be saved by Jesus Christ. But he saves us with a purpose, and part of that purpose is to add us to his church, to live for him now, but also to be part of that church throughout the ages, throughout eternity. So this is essential. Before I can go on, I have to say that if you're here today, or you're exploring, you're thinking about being a Christian, but you know you're not a Christian, much of what I'm going to say to you, in a sense, doesn't apply to you yet, unless you become a Christian, unless you repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Christ, turn away from your old life, turn towards him, receive everything that he has for you. Oneness, unity in a church is based around Christ and the Spirit. But unity is also a matter of the heart and the emotions and of practicality. Right towards the end of our reading, Paul writes this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. James writes something similar. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know which of you are feeling weepy this morning, or which of you are feeling particularly joyful this morning. That is the reality of life, isn't it? Life is full of ups and downs, joys and sorrows. We experience that as individuals and as families. But we can come together as a church, and we can say to those people who've, you know, the Lord has particularly blessed in a particular way, and he does do that, and we can be happy for them. We can rejoice when things go well. But we also know that God in his providence, partly because of the sinfulness of the world, but also because of his wisdom, that sometimes he puts us through trials and he has purposes for that. Part of the purpose is so that we can weep together. I looked up the difference between sympathy and empathy, because this is really what this verse is talking about. The two words used about suffering and honouring, they all use the little prefix, a sun or sum, where you get the words synagogue for. It just means together. And sympathy is kind of feeling together. So you feel the other people's feelings. Empathy is very similar, although it's rather more you put yourself in the other person's place. So you feel in their situation. This talks about both. The unity of the church means that we feel for each other. We have a heart for one another. Now, in a minute, I'm going to say that we also care for one another, but I'm going to say that very briefly because you're probably expecting me to go on about, well, there's got to be practical application of this, isn't there? As John writes in one of his letters, you can't say, I love you, and then ignore that person's needs. So, yes, it has to be practical. But before that, there needs to be that empathy and sympathy that, again, only comes, I believe, from the Spirit. Now, some people are perhaps more sympathetic and empathetic by nature. Some people are kinder by nature. That's part of the way God has made us. But as Christians, we should pray and ask that the Lord would give us insight into one another's lives. That's very important because, of course, the churches come together, particularly on the Lord's Day, but in other times as well. But then we send one another out to serve the Lord out there in the big wide world. And, you know, we're not going to be together in the workplace. We're not going to be there in one another's households all the time. Hopefully there's a bit of that, but, you know, we are out there and we live and we have to get on with things. We can't always practically be there for one another. But we can care for one another. We can sympathize and empathize. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Experience when our brothers or sisters are suffering, that we suffer as well. If one person is honored, then we can rejoice in that as well. It's a shared life together. Oneness. Same thing I want to talk about is being together. Now, this is obviously very, very similar. But here I just want to emphasize that it is a unity born out of diversity. This chapter rejoices in diversity. It starts off by rejoicing in the diversity of the spiritual gifts that were available to the church in Corinth at that time. That's all I'm going to say about that subject, because that's an entirely other, well, not just a sermon series. But whatever else you might think about it, at the time in Corinth, there were these various gifts. And Paul says, you know what, those gifts, they're kind of yours, but they're kind of not yours. Because if you're given a gift, these amazing spiritual gifts, some of the ones that don't seem quite so exciting, they're not for you, they're for the church. They're given for the edification, it's a great word, isn't it? The building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. People with particular ministries, pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, people that we should value and rejoice in, they're just gifts from God to the whole church. That's kind of what the two illustrations that we talked about with the children are all about. And so the first one from verse 15 to 17 is that picture of, oh yes, my foot doesn't want to cut, doesn't think it's part of a church because it's not a hand. What sounds a bit funny is actually making quite an important point, isn't it? I wonder if you ever feel in yourself that you're not an important part of the church. Or let's even scrub out that word important, perhaps even more seriously. You don't feel as though you are any part of the church. If you are a Christian, if you've repented of your sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His. And no matter how you feel, perhaps it's just a bad day or perhaps it's an ongoing thing, you are part of the church. You are part of the body. How often does the New Testament describe the Christian faith as, this is what God has made you, now be it? It's the kind of right order. God has done this, now walk in it, live in it. Rejoice in the works prepared in advance for you to do. This is saying a very similar thing. You're part of the body. You might be a foot or an ear. And even if you want to be a hand or an eye, well, get over yourself a bit. But actually, if you're finding it really difficult to be part of a church, just remind yourself, first of all, I am part. Rejoice in that, and then work it out. Not on your own, but with others. How can I express the unity, my belonging to the church? The second part of the illustration from verse 21 to 24 is really about valuing one another. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's a bit more negative, really. Hopefully we don't have that attitude, but the fact that it's there in Scripture tells me that it's going to be there sometimes at the very least, where we might look at other people and think, hang on a minute, they're not that important really, are they? You kind of can get this in churches sometimes. What sort of person do you want to see converted? Someone who can make a big contribution to this church. Pastors think like this. And in a way, it's a good thing because, you know, we want people to be converted, who can serve. We want people who will be pillars of the church in the future. Of course we want that. But actually, that's not the choice we're given. The Lord will save who He will save. He will gather the church that He wants to gather in any particular place, and we are to rejoice in that. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong if there's a church with lots of older people and you say, Lord, we'd love some younger people. That's not a wrong thing to pray or aspire to. But actually, we must accept the fact that God has made this church as He has decided for this moment, and we can rejoice in that. And we must value one another. Whether we have great gifts, natural or spiritual, or small gifts. difference. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all the other possible ways you can divide people up and categorise different people, which is, in a sense, not wrong, as long as you don't sort of turn it into some horrible sort of stereotype. Just rejoice in this variety, but value one another. Just think for a minute about this whole body imagery. If you think about it for a minute, Paul is saying, you know, you want a really strong, good body. He was a Roman citizen, he lived in the Greek times, you know, he'd been to the British Museum, and you've seen all those sort of statues of bodies that, you know, sort of, wow, look at them. Sort of perfection. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's not very PC, is it? You know, because there's plenty of people with lots of different types of disability who, you know, that might be a bit of an unfair illustration. Well, Paul will say, oh, give me a break. I'm using this as an illustration. And then he might say, but actually that makes a really good point, because we're all a little bit disabled. Our bodies are all, maybe you younger people don't quite understand this yet, but you know, your bodies sort of do start sort of falling to bits over time. And Paul says, maybe to an older person, yes, you might not have the same level of ability that you once had, but you are still part of the body. Or you might say to someone with a very specific disability, it doesn't exclude you from the body. In fact, the weaker things are some of the most important things in the body. He talks about our unmentionables. He's being very sort of polite about it, isn't he? You know, the bits we don't mention about the body. Well, actually, we give them special care. So the weak things, the apparently foolish things. As Paul has already written to the Corinthians, not many of you were clever or rich or people of the day. Most of you were just ordinary or dysfunctional. But God has saved you in Jesus Christ, and you are part of the body. One together. Through the Son and the Spirit, expressing sympathy and empathy together, for one another, together belonging, yes, even me, valuing one another, whoever may be part of your church. And why do we do this? Well, I've already mentioned this several times, but I'm just going to emphasize it because it's here emphasized in the passage. It's because it is as God has intended. A chosen composition is my little heading, and that's just combining two words. I've been really very particularly lazy in my headings today because they haven't taken any imagination whatsoever. It was just my title, and now I'm just taking words straight from Scripture. Verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. And then verse 24, second half. The second sentence, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God is the one who makes his church. Yes, that's true of the whole big wide worldwide church, but it's also true of this church. Or for those of you who are visiting, your church. God has made it at this point just as he wants it. That doesn't mean we haven't got things to do. That doesn't mean he might not be challenging or rebuking a church. He does that in several places. You know, most of the letters of the New Testament, or you think of the shorter letters, those seven letters in Book of Revelation, and mostly, you know, we're still a work in progress. More to be done. But we are the body, and we belong to it. And so I just want to finish with three simple questions. we just pick up on a few things I've already said. First of all, are you one because you are in Christ? It's the question every preacher always wants to ask. He wants to make sure. Are you a believer today? If you're not, please do something about it. Yes, maybe you're just hearing some of this stuff for the first time. Unlikely, because you're already in church. Maybe you're in church because you're trying to find out more. But if you're not yet, make sure that you are. Because nothing else makes sense. Until you have yourself come to Jesus, come to the foot of the cross, as people used to say, until you have come and repented of your sins and believed, this means nothing to you. The second question is perhaps more for Christians. Are we together? Are we one together? If we're claiming the spiritual reality of conversion, then we are to hear the call, the instruction, to walk in obedience and faith, to sympathize and empathize with one another, to ensure that those who feel that perhaps they don't belong do belong, to make sure we value one another and do those practical things of caring for one another. This is a wonderfully diverse church in all sorts of ways, and we rejoice in that. We must also make sure that we are absolutely together. The reality of our togetherness must be expressed in some way, in a common mind and purpose. Now, each individual person and household, you have to work that out for yourselves, because life is complicated. And I don't want to add burdens to you that just make you feel like church is a drag. Instead, I want you to think about the spiritual reality of who you are in Christ, the fact that you have been added to a church, and to make sure that you do belong and that you value everybody else as well by the way you think, by the way you pray, by the way you speak, by the way you act. And my last question is this: are you a member? Membership in church is very important. It's not just about practicalities. It is about practicalities, but it's not just about that. It is an appropriate expression of the oneness and the togetherness that should be the reality of any local church. Now, that's worked out in all sorts of different ways. You know, I'm a Baptist, so I think we do it best. Some of my best friends are Presbyterians. They think they do it best. I heard the gospel, first of all, in a Brethren church, and they think they do it best. That's the practicalities. But I'm pretty sure that my friends who are Presbyterians and Brethren and Pentecostals and all the other different types of churches that I've been in, and churches I don't really know anything about, really have to agree with the imagery of the New Testament, the temple, the family, and here today, the body. That there has to be some reality of membership that is worked out in some practical way. That's the reason why you should be a member of this church, or of your church, wherever you are from. It's an amazing thing to think that the Lord has plucked us from the world and placed us in churches with people who we may not otherwise have ever got along with. It's part of the glory of the church that all sorts of different people are united by the fact that they are sinners, united by the fact that they have found Christ, and are working out what that oneness means. May that be more and more true of this and every church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so expressive, so engaging, so many pictures to help us to understand these wonderful truths. And Father in heaven, we pray for one another today. We do pray, Lord, for any who are weeping. Lord, we ask that we may sympathize and empathize with them. We pray for those who are rejoicing. We want to rejoice with them as well. But Father, we pray that you would work deeply in our hearts and minds to help us really understand this wonderful privilege of being in Christ and part of his body, the church. And help us, Lord, in that freedom of the gospel to work out what that means in reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.